that's the Lord. That's His Word. Our God, we thank You in the name of Christ for everything You are and do. Thank You for salvation in Christ and the revelation of it through Your Word, the Gospel. And now we ask that You would speak to Your people through Your Word. This is Your voice. This is how You speak. And so we all say together, "Speak, Lord, Thy servant heareth." We are all here to hear from Thee, from Thy Word. So, speak, reprove, rebuke, correct, instruct. Do all through Your Word, we pray, which shall not return void, You promise. Accomplish in us life, O Lord. May it be a savor of life to everyone in here tonight. Thank You for bringing us here in Your good providence. We pray for Your people that meet together all over the land and other lands. Be with them. We pray especially for Your missionaries, our brethren. Be with them. It is in Christ's name we pray and ask these things, giving thanks. Amen. After Sunday's message from Hebrews 11, I just continued to read in Hebrews 12 and was blessed, so very blessed to see how it all ties together. It even goes with the message from Luke 18 on importunate prayer. Faith is the subject, was the subject in chapter 11, 8, and we saw how the faith is trusting Christ. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Trusting Jesus Christ. Looking to Him. And chapter 11 gives us many, many examples of people like us who trusted, who believed God, who trusted Christ, and lived their lives and went through trials and persecution and so forth. And then in chapter 12, look at verse 1 of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Wherefore, or since all of these people like us went through what they did, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses to God's truth, witnesses to God's faithfulness, promises to save them, to keep them, to lead them. Then let us," he says, "let us lay aside every weight," or that is, burden or care or heavy burden. Let's lay aside every weight. You remember Peter said, "Cast it on Him. Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you." And he says, "The sin which doth so easily beset us." What is that sin which does so easily beset us? Unbelief. That's right. Unbelief. That's what we're so prone to. Unbelief. And if you look at the examples of all these persons here in chapter 11, each one of them at various times acted like they didn't believe the Lord at all. Abraham. On and on it goes. Well, let us, though, lay aside that unbelief And let us run with patience. Run the race, this life, that is. Paul said, Christ is the prize. That's who we're after. The prize, the mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Run with patience. And do you know what the trial of your faith worketh patience? Trial. As said before. Well, how do you run this race? How do you live this life? How do you endure? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, is one who started it, and the finisher is one to finish it. He started it. Paul said to the Philippians, I'm confident that he that hath begun a good work in you, he'll finish it. God never, he always finishes what he starts. So if this work is begun in you, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto him. Chapter 11, verse 27, it says that, you remember, Moses endured how? As seeing him who is invisible. As seeing him. Faith is sight. Faith is sight. As seeing him who is invisible. Peter said, whom having not seen, you love. And though you see him not, yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable. So that's how we go on. We go with patience through the trial of our faith. Looking unto him. Looking to him. Looking to Christ. Looking to Christ for all. For our help, our strength. And looking at him. Looking at him. Why does it say Jesus? Why does it say... Paul's not in the habit of... We believe Paul wrote that. Paul's not in the habit of calling the Lord Jesus only, is he? Why does he say that? Looking to Jesus. Because there's a man in glory. And Hebrews talks about this man who was made perfect through suffering. Doesn't it? It says, we have a high priest, a man, touched with the feeling of our infirmity, tempted in all points. Like, that's all in the book of Hebrews. Talks about a man. This man, after he offered one sacrifice, talks about a man all the way through. Now, he's more than a man. But there's very great comfort in knowing that the Lord is a man. We're going to see a man in glory. A man that we'll touch and handle. Speak to and be spoken to by. Hug and hug up to. Be hugged. Looking at him as our example. He lived like we live. He lived on this planet. He sure did. And Paul gives this example in verses 2 and 3. Christ, the supreme example, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The cross. Not a cross, as we're called, you know, persecution. The cross, crucifixion. He endured it. Why? How? Do you remember how that Paul said earlier, he committed, Peter said, he committed himself to the judge? Well, he endured the cross. Read on. Despising the shame, or that is, despising means not thinking anything about it. If there's anything that we, it's harder to bear for a human being than shame. I don't know what it is. It says he thought nothing of it. Shame. Being put to open shame for our sake. Thought nothing of it. Why? For the joy, as said before, making us his people. Well, there's joy set before us too, of becoming his people, being with him. And he says, so we endure this way, but looking to him, looking at him. You understand? Looking to him for our help, looking at him as our example. Verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We'll never endure what he endured at the hands of men. Never. Some have come close. Some of his early followers did, didn't they? Came close. All did. The early church martyred. But in our day, the Lord has put great restraints upon this generation. We have many freedoms and will not be called upon, I don't think, to endure such contradiction. But he says, if you do, look to him. Some of what we will receive, we deserve. He deserved none of it. Read on. He says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We haven't resisted striving against sin. Sin brings consequences. It does. We reap sometimes the consequences of our own sin. And so the troubles, some of the troubles we get into is our own fault. Right? So it's not really enduring anything. So he upbraids us here. He admonishes us. You've not yet resisted unto sin, unto blood, striving against sin. Christ did. Thank God. He did it for us, didn't he? And then verse 5 says, you've forgotten. First he says it's something you haven't done, and then says it's something you have done. We're all guilty of these has and have not. Have not resisted, and we have forgotten. You see that? He says, you have not resisted. Paul is talking to us like a spiritual father here, talking to children. He said that over in Hebrews 4. He said, you're babes. You ought to be men, but you're babes. They've got to start over again. And that's all of us at times. Well, he said, you have not resisted sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation. I want you to turn, let's read verses 5 and 6. He says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now this comes from Proverbs 3. I want you to turn to that. Proverbs 3. Let's turn and read some other things here which lead up to that. He says, we haven't resisted and we have forgotten the exhortation. And we're all guilty, starting with me. Proverbs 3. And here's what we've forgotten. We've forgotten to do what our Father told us to do. And so we get into trouble. Right, children? My little children, John said, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sins, and we do, because we forget. We forget what he told us to do. Let's just read down through here, beginning with verse 1. My son, or my daughter, forget not my law. God's word is not counsel. It's not recommendations. It's not advice. It's not options. It's law. It's commands from a father. Is it not? Do this. And live. Read on. He's going to tell us that. Let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days. Long life and peace shall they add to thee. And remember Peter saying that? He that will love life and good death. You remember that? Remember? We forgot. He that will love life and good days, let him, so on and so forth. That's what he said. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add. What shall they add unto you? God's word. Read on. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Not only Christ, who is mercy and truth, not only the gospel, which is mercy and truth, but don't leave off being merciful. That's saying. Bind it about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Read on. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not half a heart, James said. Not a double-minded man or woman. Unstable in all ways. All the heart. My son, give me your heart. Read on. Lean not unto thine own understanding. No, how often do we forget that? Huh? I just don't understand. No, we don't. In all thy ways, verse 6, acknowledge Him in everything. Didn't Paul say that? In everything. Give thanks. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Read on. He'll direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones, strong bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Why would he chasten? Because you forgot to do what he just told you. Just like a parent, you see. Just like a parent. Do this, son. You didn't do it, did you? Chasten. Chasten. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, read on, verse 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Parents don't correct other people's children. They do their own because they delight in them. Now look at this verse. Happy. Happy is the man or the woman that finds this wisdom. And the man that getteth understanding, happy. Back to the text. Happy. So that's where Paul is quoting from. And as much leads up to that, he said. Happy is the man or the woman, the young person, who commits their way unto the Lord, acknowledges Him in all their ways, leans not unto their own understanding, trusts so happy, happy, who doeth His command, happy. So what's the opposite of that? Misery, unhappiness. Sin can be traced to our forgetfulness. Sure can. Like children who've been told the thing over and over and yet either forget or ignore. And then they mess up. And then what are they? Unhappy. They're miserable in their state. And like a faithful parent, our Heavenly Father chastens His children. Look at verses 7 through 10. If you endure chastening, God dealing with you as with sons, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But, verse 8, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you're bastards, not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Our fathers verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, for it seemed good to them. And they were finite in their understanding. And they were oftentimes perhaps wrong. However, God's never wrong. He always for our profit. Fathers sometimes, mothers sometimes chasten out of anger and wrath, and not he. No, he's slow to that. Slow to anger, Scripture says. And it's always for our good. We might do it hastily and, or, you know, out of irritability or whatever, chasten, but not he. It's always for our profit, to the good end, to a good purpose. What is it? What is the purpose? Look at verse 10. That we might be partakers of His holiness. Partakers of His holiness. God's children, all of them, are partakers of Christ's twofold righteousness. You know what that twofold righteousness is? It's twofold. Imputed. Christ imputed righteousness, which He worked out for us, right? By His perfect life. And He just charged it to us, and then we're accepted in the blood, and we're accepted and made perfectly holy in Christ, and imparted. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ in us, just growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, under a man. Imparted, made like Christ, in other words. And so He tells us here that we might be partakers of His holiness. If there's no imputation, there's no holiness. No imputed righteousness. John Wesley one time said, imputed righteousness is imputed nonsense. He actually said that. Well, then he's in hell if he has not the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. If he doth not, if all of his hope is not based upon Christ and His imputed righteousness, he's in the place of the damned right now. No imputed righteousness, no holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. No imparted righteousness. Any man be hath not the Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, he's none of it. No imparted righteousness, not being made like Christ, no holiness, and shall not see the Lord. No correction, chastening is to this end. That's what chastening is for. You've heard the old illustration. Maybe someone in here has. That's the fellow whittling the hound dog. Somebody hadn't heard? This fellow sitting there whittling a hound dog. Somebody was watching him and said, "Boy, that's good work. How do you do that? How do you whittle that piece of wood till it looks like a hound dog?" And the fellow said, "Well, I just cut off everything, don't look like a hound dog." That's a good illustration of chastening. Lord weaning us, correcting us, removing that which doth not look like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not becoming sons of God. Right? It's a lifelong process. But if it's not there, then we're not sons. We're not sons. And this chastening is how He does it. Now, most chastening, we noted this. Most chastening, and this is how good our God is. This is how tender and full of compassion our God is. Most of His chastening is with this right here. Don't think of chastening as Him dealing real hard with us. No. This is His power. This is how He... David said, "When thou with rebukes dost correct man for his iniquity, then all his comeliness melts away." David said, "Doesn't God's word first and foremost and chiefly rebuke you?" That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He said, "All the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." The word of God. For instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be truly furnished, perfected, truly furnished unto all good work. Well, God, thank God, rebukes and corrects through the Word. If not through the reading of it, through the preaching of it. And sometimes, yes, through providential dealings. Yeah. So don't think of everything that happens as being discipline. No. Because there's a much bigger picture than that. Okay? Understand that. Not everything is discipline. You remember the time, and for sin, do you remember the time when they asked about the man that was born blind? Said, who sinned that he was born blind? Remember that? Who sinned that he was born blind? His parents or him? Who's responsible for this? He said, neither. But for the glory of God. You see, there's a much bigger picture to the end of God's glory. Chastening is mostly by His Word. If we won't hear His Word now, He does deal with us providentially. You understand that? We understand. All right. Verse 11. Look at this. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. If you... some poor, pitiful parents. I've seen them dealing with their children, you know. If you don't stop this, I'm gonna. If you don't stop that, quit that now. I told you, I quit that. All right, quack. Well, they learned the lesson anymore. You're rough on them, aren't you? They didn't learn a thing. Didn't learn a thing. It's got to be a painful experience to learn. Got to be hurtful. And we won't learn. We just won't learn. That whipping, that spanking, it's got to be felt. It's got to be felt. Well, he says it's not joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, read on. Afterward, now there's a good word of comfort. Afterward. That means it has an end. Don't let anybody tell you it doesn't. Peter said that, if need be, for a season, this too shall pass. All right? He said, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. What's that? Well, this is what it's all about. The peaceable fruit, or peace-giving righteousness. That's what we get when we look to Christ. And God sometimes removes things and does things and rebukes through His Word that convicts us and so forth and makes us look to Christ and Christ alone. See that truly He is all. And that He gives peace then. He gives peace. Peace-giving righteousness. It's what we get by looking to Christ. And peace-giving righteousness. Now listen very carefully. Peaceable fruit of righteousness by being conformed to Christ. Now listen to this. This is very helpful, very needful. I needed it. I need to hear it. A true believer in a state of sin, disobedience, forgetfulness, is a miserable person. A miserable person. Everybody in here has been there, is there, or will be there. Just like children who are rebellious or forgetful or fall into some sin, and they become absolutely miserable. Until there's some peace about it. Until there's confession of it and removal of it. Well, you know, we always know, we'll never think of ourselves as being good boys and girls or anything like that. We'll always know that after we've done all that's required of us, we're still unprofitable. And we can't do all that's required of it. We won't even come close with it. Our Lord was saying that figuratively, wasn't it? But we'll always know we're unprofitable and we're sinful, yet we don't need to live that way. You understand? God didn't ordain for us to live. Before we were salt, we were, Ed, unprofitable and worthless. But now He says you're salt of the earth. Now we don't need to live that way. And we don't need to live in a constant state of guilt. And that constant state of guilt is by being a forgetful hearer. It's falling and forgetting and not doing, being a hearer and not a doer. Understand? I didn't understand it. And so God chastens us to affect disobedience. You understand what I'm talking about? If you feel in a state of guilt over something,